Let's turn in our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 21, verse 7, as we continue in our study through Leviticus. And as we've been emphasizing in the last several weeks, it's a book that many times people avoid, the book of Leviticus, but in every way it's pointing to Jesus. And I think many of the problems that we have even in discussing the things of God with people out on the highways and byways are answered, and today we're going to see that even more are answered in this section of Scripture about how God set up this shadow. The book of Hebrews says the Old Testament law of the priesthood, the Old Testament law of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system was a shadow of Jesus. And now that Jesus has arrived, we don't worship the shadow anymore. We worship the real Jesus, but we can see within the shadow how hundreds of years earlier God established his law so that the shadow is the perfect image of Jesus, because it is, you know, a reflection of Jesus in the Old Testament in the high priestly ministry of the Levites and the descendants of Aaron. So last week we saw the penalties of sexual immorality, and especially of, you know, the warnings against killing the children in the days of the Canaanites and the Egyptians, and God saying, don't do that, you Jews, don't do that, or there'll be judgment. And then we see today more laws dealing with the priesthood. So in verse 7, picking up where we left off in verse 7 and 8 last week, it says, they shall not take a wife, meaning the high priest, the descendants of Aaron, were not to take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, which meant not a virgin. And it's interesting, the Bible talks about people that, you know, it would be like, today people would say, oh, they're sexually active. In Jesus' day, in the Old Testament day, it would have been, oh, she's defiled. In just a few decades ago in America, oh, she's defiled. And the high priest was not to have a defiled woman, a harlot, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Because, you know, even though Jesus was not married, but the office of the Aaronic priesthood by the laws of God was established to be ultra pure, because Jesus was ultra pure. And the priesthood had obviously to have, they had to have wives, because the priesthood had to continue until Jesus replaced the priesthood, you know, in the time that he walked on the earth. So, woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy unto God. Therefore, you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. So the high priesthood was held to a different standard than the rest of the tribes of Israel. The rest of the tribes of Israel, I mean, somebody was allowed to marry somebody that was divorced. I mean, it was common and everything else, but the priesthood, holy, super holy. Because God is super holy when he sends Jesus to be super holy as our perfect high priest. Chapter 9, going on with this same vein here for several verses in the chapter, it says, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire, and presumably after being stoned. Because it was already the law to be stoned if you were sexually active. And even Jeremy and I were talking about before this, one of the loudest disdain that Ahmadinejad received in his visit to America, when he says, you know, eliminate the nation of Israel, that doesn't even raise an eyebrow. But when he said, there's no homosexuals in our country like you have in America, then just everybody went nuts in the crowd. Which is kind of amazing, because that's where we could say, well, you know, that's good. we finally agree on something, and even if somebody's listening to this on TV, oh, okay, turn it off, you know, that guy's nuts. That's how far we've gotten from the law of God and the mentality of America. But see, it's the law of God. And of course, you know, and I was asked by somebody last week, do Muslims really tolerate it? And I said, actually, I read an article, and I couldn't quote the source, but I was reading an article that somebody that worked in Gitmo, which is the Cuban, you know, detention center, that he said a good chunk of the terrorists there are practicing homosexual lifestyle. So in other words, don't be fooled by Ahmadinejad that Muslims are so pure, because I even talked to, you know, those, they want their women covered and everything, they act so pure, but they're servants of Satan, because the Quran was inspired by Satan, and there's great hypocrisy in all that. So it's all done behind closed doors and stuff like that. And of course, there's hypocrisy in the professing church, Christian church, and we have the Ted Haggards and this stuff in it. And I sit there and I look at all of this and I think, oh, there's such confusion. How can anybody really find Jesus? How can anybody even navigate in this corrupt world that we're in to find the true Jesus with all this stuff that's going on? But God's law makes it very, very clear. For those that fear God, the true God, there was supposed to be no messing around in the family of the high priest, especially because it's supposed to be holy. She profanes her father by being a loose woman within the family. He who is the high priest, verse 10, among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured and who is consecrated to wear the garments. So the acting, this is pertaining to the acting high priest, the one who actually goes inside the veil, if it's the Day of Atonement, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself or his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him, I am the Lord. If the acting high priest who's wearing the linen ephod and the breastplate and the Urim and the Thummim, if his mother dies, his father dies, his wife dies, his son dies, somebody in the family, no, you don't stop, you don't go out there, you don't rip your clothes, you don't get into your personal life. Because you're consecrated to God to serve and represent man before God and God before man. And when you think about it, our perfect high priest, Jesus, his whole life was nothing but saving man. I would say when people, well, does the Bible say he didn't get married? No. Well, then he must have gotten married to Mary Magdalene. No. No, Jesus was totally consecrated to God. He was here for one mission. It was the mission to save man. He did not deviate from the planned mission. He was our high priest, acting as the high priest during his time here on earth. And you know, but the high priest could take a wife, and not to that going back on the whole idea of whether Jesus was married. I mean, we know he didn't get married because that wasn't his mission. But the high priest of the Old Testament could, and he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or divorced woman or defiled woman or harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. Within the family of Aaron, he was supposed to take a wife. Now, how does this compare to people today who say, well, you know, if you're a priest to God, you shouldn't take a wife? Within the Catholic Church, priests are said, you know, God doesn't want you to take a wife. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. And in fact, there is something in the Bible that talks about it, though. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4, like I briefly mentioned last week. And people said, where was that verse? So here it is, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So what the Bible says is that in the last days, there will be doctrines of demons that creep in and in deceiving ways within the church say, forbidding to be married. It's wrong to be married. God doesn't want you to be married. We see that. We see some, you know, cult groups that are not believers in the true gospel that prevent some other people from being married and saying that that's what God wants. Verse 15 of Leviticus here, going back to Leviticus, nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. He's not supposed to marry, not well, he's supposed to marry within the Aaronic family. Verse 16, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants, of Aaron's descendants, you know, able to be the high priest, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. And then it lists off anybody who's got a defect. He's blind, he's lame, he's, you know, a limb that's too long, too short. And some people would look at this and, again, they would get so frustrated, shut the Bible. God doesn't like handicapped. No. The priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, was set up to be a shadow of Jesus. Jesus was perfect. He was without defect. I mean, the physical defect, it was symbolic of spiritual defect, which God is saying Jesus is perfect. When a lamb was brought before God to be sacrificed, they would say, oh, there's no blemish on this lamb. It's a perfect sacrifice. Well, Jesus was, he was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. So in that sense, he was the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, no blemish on him. But he was also the high priest. He was also the one going into the Holy of Holies in heaven, offering up his own blood as the perfect sacrifice. So he was priest and sacrifice. So in that sense, Jesus had to have his, the shadow of Jesus had to also be without blemish. Perfect. And so that's all that God is saying here. And then it goes on to say, to just show the compassion of God for people that were born to Aaron's descendants who were born with birth defects, but he may eat the bread of his God, verse 22, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuary, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. I'm setting this whole Aaronic priesthood aside. That's what sanctifying means. For Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. So that person, unfortunate enough to have received a, you know, some kind of birth defect or problem, but God's saying, you feed them, because the food of the priesthood was the bread that was put out. The high priest would eat the show bread. Once a week it was given to the high priest as they would make new show bread, and some of the offerings of the people were given to the high priest. And you feed them. It's not like he's a defect and let him die. But he is not to minister as high priest in the sanctuary because he's defective. And our Lord Jesus was not defective in his ministry as high priest before God for us. So in chapter 22, verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. Say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generation who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. So here's what it's saying is that if a priest does become unclean by any of the things that they can become unclean, as we've already studied in Leviticus, that person is not allowed to have, as part of the Aaronic priesthood, when people come, you know what? I came here to the tabernacle, to the temple later on. I came to give a fellowship offering to God, a burnt offering to God. And I am dedicating this offering in service to God. And these things that I'm dedicating, according to the law, are supposed to be given to the priesthood for food. What God is saying is that when somebody comes to worship God, if that priest is unclean, he is not allowed to receive that offering from that person that day. He must be clean to receive it. Now again, how does that typify Jesus? Jesus is perfectly clean, able to accept our sacrifice. When we come to him as a free will offering, God, in fact, I think Paul is even alluding to this in Romans 12:1. I think without understanding Leviticus, we don't really understand. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I hope for those that have been going through Leviticus with us that this verse in Romans will mean more, because the things dedicated to God by the people were these free will offerings, some of which would go to the priesthood to provide for them. And it said, you know, so the holy dedicated things, the burnt offering, fellowship offerings given to the priesthood by the worshiping people. Why did God make this law? Because Jesus is holy and clean when he takes our lives as a living sacrifice. When we come to God as a living sacrifice, Jesus is pure, clean, ready to receive. And Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. See, when people say, well, you know, I belong to, and, you know, I just read, you know, I belong to the Mormon Church because it's only through the Mormon Church you can be saved. Well, that's a defiled thing. It's an organization of man. It's not ready to receive. See, this verse is saying it, the thing receiving the offering, the free will offering of the person, has to be perfect, undefiled. And how can it be undefiled if it's a thing made by man who is unclean? But if I say, how did you get saved? I gave my life to Jesus. Oh, he's the only one undefiled. He's the only one perfectly clean. He's the only one that is allowed by the law of God to accept the sacrifice of a free will offering to him, presenting my life as a free will offering to Jesus and only Jesus. It is not, as I've said on Sunday mornings, if you come here and say, I'm saved because I go, are you saved? Are you a Christian? Yes. Why? Well, because I go to church at Calvary Church. No. Calvary Church is defiled. Calvary Church is unclean. It's full of people that are unclean. If you say, it's not a church, it's not an organization, it is not a person, it is Jesus. It is the person, Jesus. He's the only one that qualifies according to the law of God. Everything else is defiled. Now, for a high priest back in the days of the Old Testament, he had to make sure in incredible ways that he was clean. The Jews today, in anticipation of reestablishing temple sacrificial worship, actually have, I've heard this, I haven't been able to confirm it by actually getting some email from the group or whatever, but I've heard that some of the Orthodox Jews have actually cordoned some of their children off so that at birth they never touch anything unclean, because they're worried about when they do find the ashes of the red heifer, somebody clean has to use the ashes of the red heifer to start making everybody else clean. Well, how can you can't have an unclean person use the ashes of the red heifer to make you clean, because you have to be clean to have the ashes. So they need one guy that's clean, and they're trying to get somebody that will never touch anything dead, never be around anything dead, to try and create a clean person that can start the whole thing when they find the ashes of the red heifer. And, you know, it's a very elaborate thing to be clean. And a Jewish mind is, whoa, yeah, to be clean, to be able to be acceptable to God. Well, Jesus is very clean, sitting at the right hand of the Father, continuing to accept the offerings of free will offerings of dedicating our lives to him as we acknowledge that he saved us so mercifully. Verse 4, whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man who has an emission of semen, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean. See, this person that's kept aside, they have to make sure no bug comes in his room. And he accidentally touches an unclean insect. You know, just imagine what the people had to do to make sure they were clean in the Old Testament to comply with this law. They never touch a creeping thing by which they would be made unclean, or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be. The person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening and shall not eat the holy offering unless he washes his body with water. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat the holy offerings because it is his food. They would have been obsessed with staying clean. And Jesus was clean, stayed clean. Whenever he came in contact with something that was unclean, a dead person, he raised him from the dead. When he came in contact with an unclean woman with an issue of blood for 12 years who touched him, made her clean, cleansed the issue of blood, touched lepers, and which would have made him unclean, but he cleansed them. In other words, he demonstrated by everything in his life, everything he touched unclean became clean. And when he touched you, he took an unclean thing and made it clean. And we, again, I hope Leviticus, what we've been going through and just this obsession people would have had, that would have been just so in the mind of the people of Jesus' day. Oh, she's unclean. She touched him. Oh, but she got healed. The leper went and was, you know, he didn't say leper, leper, leper. He actually snuck up and said to Jesus, have mercy on me, and Jesus cleansed him. Oh, they would have just been going crazy, which we miss without understanding the book of Leviticus, how it would have had such an impact on the Jewish culture of his day. Whatever dies naturally or is torn by beasts, verse 8, he shall not eat to defile himself with it, I am the Lord. Now see, a Levitical priest would normally get his food from the people offering the offerings. But if he came across the road and go, oh, there's a roadkill, you know, somebody's donkey ran into that deer and killed it, and so I'm going to grab the donkey, I'm going to grab the deer. No, God says, don't do that because I'm going to spare you. You could have diseases, and I think it's just a health thing. Don't be tempted to get the roadkill. I'm the Lord. They shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby. If they profane it, I, the Lord, sanctify them. They could have eaten an animal that died because they had a disease, gotten a disease and died. I don't eat roadkill because of this law. You know, I just wonder what killed it, and just don't want to wonder anymore. Unless it, you know, if it was a car, it wouldn't be a big deal. But no outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with a priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. Now listen to this. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it. And one who is born in his house may eat his food. Now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Because in a sense, what does Jesus... Well, more than in a sense, what does Peter tell us? That we're a kingdom of priests unto God. Do we get to eat of the food that God has eaten of? Do we get to eat of the Holy Spirit? Do we get to eat and partake of the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God? Do we get to eat of living bread, the bread of life in which we'll never hunger anymore, priest food? See, Jesus came and said, I am the true manna which came down from heaven. If you eat of me, then you'll have everlasting life and you'll never hunger again. It's priest food. It's Jesus' food, which we get to eat if we've been purchased. And have we been purchased? The Bible says we have. 1 Peter 1:17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed or bought back with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. This perfect sacrifice, Jesus, bought you back as a high priest from your sin and slavery with his precious blood. So he purchased us and adopted us, what? Into his family. And so what was... So a priest could take a non-priest person, buy him into his family, make him a bond slave, bought, purchased servant, and then that person could eat the holy food, could eat the consecrated food within the family of Aaron. It's a real flukish law that even doesn't even make sense, except that I think Jesus was painting, the Holy Spirit was painting a picture of us being brought into his family and able to eat the spiritual food that God provides as our priest. Going back to Leviticus, where it says, but if the priest buys a person with his money, precious blood of Jesus, he, the hired servant, we are a purchased servant, a bond servant, may eat it, and one who is born in his house may eat his food. And maybe that's alluding to the true Jew that becomes a believer, eating within the priestly food of Jesus. If the priest's daughter is married to an outsider of the Leviticus Aaronic family, she may not eat of the holy offerings. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced or has no child and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider. So only people that are inside the family of the priesthood of Aaron could eat of the holy things. And now we are of the priesthood of Jesus, which is the priesthood of Melchizedek in a way, and we are allowed to eat of the things of God because we have been purchased and bought into his family. And if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it, which was also the penalty for stealing something. They shall not profane the holy offering of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt of trespass when they eat their holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. I want you to do this. And so the consecrations that were given by the people to the priesthood, only to be eaten by the priesthood, and those purchased by him or a member of his family. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying in verse 17, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. And you know, people say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about our free will. Well, in a sense, it does. It talks about the free will offering. It doesn't teach the forced by the sovereignty of God offering. It is the free will offering. It is people that came. God's making it so clear. If somebody comes of their own free will to desire to seek God and to give it the sacrifice, it must be a blemishless lamb because a blemishless sacrificial animal because Jesus is blemishless. So if I come of my own free will to want to worship God, I come with a blemishless Jesus. Because based on Jesus dying on the cross for my sins, God, I'm coming with my own free will, accepting this sacrifice to allow me to have fellowship with you. Is again, the whole type that is here. And then at verses 20 through 23, he talks about how it can't have a defect because Jesus had no defect. And verse 24, you shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut. And the foreigners among you shouldn't do it either. Verse 29, and when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it. Until morning I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord. I am the Yahweh who sanctifies you, who sets you apart, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Yahweh. The emphasis here, and we've been, we had some office chat. In a couple of ways, he talks about profane my holy name and everything. And I've been in an email discussion with somebody that's just visited our website and thinks that if you don't say Yeshua, you're not saved. And, and it's just a bizarre thing. And, I'll talk about that more probably next week or maybe even make it a handout. We come to Yahweh, to God, with the understanding of who he is. He's a holy God. I'm not thinking that. You know, God hasn't made a club that unless you say the right password going into his club, you don't get it. It's the concept of Jesus. Yeah, I want to communicate the gospel to the English-speaking people. I say Jesus, they know who I'm talking about. I say Yahushua, which means God's salvation. God is the salvation. I say that, people go, what are you talking about? And so I'm trying, it's not like salvation is by saying the right buzzword. It's by believing in God's salvation plan, Jesus. And people get so sidetracked. This one guy was saying, I don't condemn you for not doing this, but boy, you really should think about what happens. God says he wants to be called by his name. And I said, so I'm glad you don't condemn me, but are you saying that God condemns me because, I was saved when I became a believer in Jesus because that's what people communicated to me, but now if I don't use his name, I'm not going to stay saved? And he basically said, yeah, he said he's not sure he's saved. He's not sure he's done enough. He's used the name right. There's just so many rabbit trails of confusion out there. When God is saying, I've hallowed this plan, I have sanctified you. I am setting you apart for the plan of how he saves us. And we're Americans and we speak English, and I want people to know about Jesus. I want them to know that Jesus died on the cross for them. And I can explain to them that in the Hebrew, his name meant that God's salvation. It's God's salvation plan. And it was his plan. And all this was a shadow of his salvation plan, so that we might know we can have everlasting life through him. The other thing here is he wants to be hallowed. He wants to be feared. The New Testament talks about we walk in his grace, but we serve him in reverence and fear. And I was telling, somebody was saying, I just don't want to have a fear of God. Some Christians were telling them, oh, that's not the God we serve. I mean, that you're afraid of going out and getting drunk, or you're afraid of this or afraid of that. No, what keeps me from going out and getting drunk is the fear of God. My flesh would love to, you know, go party. My flesh, my wicked flesh would love to go do that. It's my respect and reverent fear of God that says no. Every imaginable sin my flesh is capable of doing, what keeps me from doing it? My love and adoration for the Jesus who purchased me with his blood, as Peter said, that allows me to say, I fear him, in a fearful, loving way, like I don't want to offend him, that I desire to please him, that I've been purchased with his blood. And it's not just gold and silver he purchased, he bought me to adopt me into his family and let me eat of the good things of his house. So I desire to serve him out of joy. And I get joy in serving him through reverent fear. And it's not like, you know, hey, we're Christians now, so let's party and have some joy because we get to do what we want because of the grace of God. No. And actually it says in verse 28 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, let us experience the grace of God, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So Leviticus chapter 22 ended with, you shall not profane my holy name, but I shall be hallowed, kept honored, reverence before you in obeying this, because it's the type of what I'm going to send for Jesus, you know, and when I bring Jesus as the high priest. And in the New Testament, we still see we have reverent, godly fear for the same God, for the same plan. And, you know, when we fall and stumble into the flesh, oh, thank you for the grace of God that there is no more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, but God, help me to just walk in a better fear, in a fear that would set us free from the things that would stumble us and cause our witness to be hindered in this dying and decrepit world. So, it's a neat, it's an awesome God that he laid all this out to be a type and to point to his Jesus in a way to save us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we do pray that you'd help us to walk with you, enjoy the joy of hallowing you in our sight, to reverencing you, and to walk in holy fear, respectful fear, because God, you have purchased us with such a precious commodity of your Son, offering himself as a sacrifice for us. The perfect sacrifice is our perfect priest. Lord, help us to draw closer to you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our God is faithful and able to keep us holy, to walk us boldly into the land. He is a mighty warrior who rules in mercy. His name is worthy of all of our praise. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, his kingdom of love we decree. Let all of creation rise up and adore him, and sing with the shout, we're redeemed. Our God is faithful and able to keep us holy, to walk us boldly into the land. He is a mighty warrior who rules in mercy. His name is worthy of all of our praise.